Go to the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. 2 Thessalonians, it's really a simple thought. But I think for all of us, you know, I said this to a couple different people here last several weeks. Since September 11th, 2001, it just seems like one long month. It's like there's never been a break. Since the day, you know, the towers went down, you know, all of us can remember exactly where we were. We remember this. It's very vivid for all of us. And we go into Iraq, and then we go into Afghanistan. We're still in Iraq. We're still in Afghanistan. You know, we're still not technically at, well, I guess technically we are at war, although, you know, we're not quite in the fight that we were. But anyway, you know, it's just been, and it just seems like it's piling on with all the things that are going on. So it just seems like just one long month to me that has never end. So for me, as well as for you, it is a constant theme every day you get up. There's the virus, there's the violence, there's the Marxist mindset that's entering our nation. We could go on all these different things that have plagued our society these last several months and really for the last several years. And so you don't get away from it. You can turn off your electronic devices, and that's good, and take a break from it, but it really doesn't go away. And there's something out there to remind you. You walk into a store or a restaurant, and there's somebody with a mask on. You know, you see signs, you know, the COVID count today is, you know, this kind of thing. So it's constantly there. And so that you will hear me now and in the months to come to address some of the things that are going on, shouldn't be a surprise, although I would imagine sometimes you want to come to church and kind of get away from that too. But tonight is not one of those nights. So I want you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read the first five verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you shall both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, there are several things that I've kind of, not necessarily a vow to God, but just a commitment to self, that certain things I pray about every day. I don't, you know, there are things I don't pray for every single day, but there are certain things that I pray for every day. And one of the things is asking Jesus to come. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's a constant theme in my prayer because I mean it. I don't want him to wait any longer. I want him to come now. I want him to come. I'm sure you feel the same way. And I've heard a lot of Christians say that. We just want him to come back. And that should be the cry of our heart. You know, really, I mean, as we, all of us are adults in this auditorium tonight. There's no teens, there's no children here right now. And for us who have been saved for a period of time, more and more we become strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And it is more and more of a desire to leave this strange place behind and go to a place that's going to be super good. Our country, where our citizenship is, where our joys are going to be. That hasn't happened yet. If I had a title of this tonight, I'd call this a work of deliverance. A work of deliverance. Now, past Sunday evening, I showed you a video of Dr. Jack Treiber, the pastor at the North Valley Baptist Church there in Santa Clara, California. I happened today to see an update on that situation as of this 9-day total in which the city and county of Santa Clara has come down heavy on them. They've accumulated $52,750 in fines. $52,750 in fines. And now, beginning this week, every week, because they're literally fining them for every like minute thing that's going on. Now, this is a very massive ministry, as you saw Sunday night. They will pay $50,000 a week. $50,000 a week. In a month's time, they're going to, you know, fork out $200,000 to keep their ministry going. It won't take them long to, you know, hit that $1 million figure. This is wrong. I, again, saw with Dr. MacArthur's ministry there in Los Angeles. There is a running court battle. There's another hearing on September 4th. He has, again, a very large ministry. And I guess for 40 years, they have rented a part of a parking deck or some area, large area of parking. And they've used it since the 70s, never had any issues. When this last judge ruled in that church's favor, the city, to retaliate, said, "We're reneging the lease, and you can no longer park here." So I think this Sunday will be their last Sunday where they can park. And we're talking probably hundreds, if not thousands, of spots that all of a sudden will be gone, and their people won't have any place to park. So there is this running battle. A guy by the name of Greg Locke. How many of you have ever heard of Greg Locke? Global Vision Bible Church. I don't really know anything about him other than he seems like a hellfire brimstone kind of preacher. And he has been under attack. And this is not in liberal California. This is in Tennessee, of all places. They have had their property graffitied. They have had death threats. Somebody called in the county, I guess it's called the zoning commission, to come in because they reported that they were going to build an illegal building. And they weren't doing anything of the kind. They were just, they've actually been growing a bunch during this time as people are flocking to that church because he's taken such a stand. And so they were just knocking down some trees to increase their parking area. And so this county zoning commission comes in. And, you know, well, we got a call. They said that you're going to start a building project that's not, you know, recorded with the county. Therefore, it's illegal. You know, they got it resolved. But the point is constant harassment. So this is going on not just in those what we call liberal areas. This is going on even in a what we would consider a conservative area like Tennessee. And here's the point. We need to pray that God would deliver people. We really do. And that's really the theme here in this passage, verse 2, "and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." One of the dangers about living in a greenhouse is you don't understand the climate outside the greenhouse. And sometimes we Christians, we want to be so separated from the world. You know, we don't necessarily mingle with the world a whole lot. You know, sometimes we want to not be discouraged so we don't keep ourselves informed of what's going on in the world. And maybe for some believers, it's almost a shock that, you know, these things are going on. I don't think that's true with you folks here. But I think sometimes that would be the desire. I don't want to hear any more of this. I don't want to think about it. We've had some folks in years past, not now, but we've had, you know, historically some families that turned to isolation. And eventually they left this church because they were not isolated enough from what they thought was the influence of the world. I remember it was in Awana one night, and one of the bus kids came, and out of his pocket fell a picture that was very inappropriate. And boy, this person got really upset, and that started the ball rolling for them to eventually leave this church because they don't want their kids exposed to those kind of things. Well, neither do I. I don't want my kids exposed to that kind of stuff either. But sometimes we become very isolationist and really hinder the work of trying to get the gospel out to people. So I don't think anybody, as I said, in this auditorium tonight is that way. But sometimes I think for some Christians, they are insulated as well as isolated. And it's almost a shock that these things would be going on. And obviously it shouldn't be a shock because it's all around us now. And Paul said, you know, in my day, I've had to be delivered from a whole bunch of things. And from the beginning of the ministry until the end of his ministry, you'll find a secondary theme, obviously the theme of grace, you know, the theme of salvation, all those things that Paul, in his greatness, the Lord used him to teach you and me, you know, about the church and about salvation and about the character and attributes of God. But one of the secondary themes is deliverance. And you find this in several places that Paul wrote. So I just want you to note some things that Paul asked the church to specifically pray for. Here, the church at Thessalonica, he asked them to specifically pray for deliverance. Just look at the verse one more time. Chapter 3, verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everybody thinks like you and me. Not everybody is like, yes, sir, for Jesus. Yes, sir, for salvation by grace. Yes, sir, for reaching lost people with the gospel. You know, it's not that way. Not all men have faith. There are very many unreasonable and wicked men. And if we think in our society that there are not unreasonable and wicked men, then we have to have our heads buried in the sand. And this dilemma that our society, our culture finds itself in is bringing that to light more and more as we see the unreasonableness of men and their wickedness. It is wicked that we have totally bypassed the teaching of, let's step aside from the Word of God for a moment, you know, the Constitution, that you can't hinder the free worship. You can't interfere with the church. They are violating our rights. And we're not going to be insulated from it because we live in West Virginia. There's that possibility, and it was made, the statement made today by Dr. Treiber. He said, it's going to sweep from the West Coast and affect the entire nation. And we know it's already happening some places in the East, some places in the middle of the United States. So one of the things maybe we ought to pray is what Paul prayed. Please pray that we'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Maybe that's one of those specific things we ought to pray for. Now, Paul wrote the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians in 52 or 53 A.D. It was actually James was the first book in 50 A.D. These are the second set of books, and you would think it would be the Gospels first, but actually they came near the tail end of that era when these men wrote the New Testament. 5 years later, Paul writes to the church at Rome. And I want you to notice something. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So 5 years earlier, he says to the church at Thessalonica, make sure you pray for me because I'm dealing with unreasonable and wicked men that don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, who do everything in their power to stop me and stop the cause of the gospel. 5 years later, he's writing to the people at Rome. Notice verse 30 and 31 of Romans 15. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He said, I want you to pray for me that God would deliver me from these who do not believe. I mean, even in my old, you know, place where I got trained, got educated, where I've served God as a Pharisee, there in Judea, there are people that don't see the truth of the Messiah, and they are against me, and they would persecute me. And if they could, they would take my life. And we know that happened often to Paul. He said, you pray that I would be delivered from these men, these people who are trying to hinder the work of God. So it's a simple thought tonight that as we pray, and sometimes your God through the Holy Spirit will direct you to pray for someone like a Jack Treiber. Keith Gomez has a very large ministry up in the state of Illinois. They came and they told him in this large ministry, you can have 10 people in your building. 10 people in your auditorium. It's like, well, I, one in that section way over there and one over here. It's like 10 people. They said, well, now if you want to feed people and you want to bring 500 or 600 in, you can do that. But if you want to worship, you can only have 10 people in this massive building. It's like, that doesn't add up. Unreasonable and wicked men who have not faith. We need to be praying for people's deliverance. And we could go on and on with stories about men and ministries that are under assault. Remember, I mentioned to you that Liberty Council, Matt Staver, who is a founder of Liberty Council, are now counseling nearly 2,000 pastors in 44 states over these issues that are plaguing churches today all across the country. That doesn't include the law group that we support and that we use as Christian Law Association. And I corresponded with them a little bit last week, and it was, you know, their information was, we are under assault. We are under assault in this country, and our freedoms are in danger. We need to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, here's a good thing, that God answers the prayer for deliverance. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Since it's a study, I just mentioned this. 2 Corinthians was written around 57 AD. So, you know, 5 years after what he said to the church there at Thessalonica, he says to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, stop for a minute before I read any further. Did you hear what he just said? This is Paul. Saint Paul. The Apostle Paul. Who, for many believe, for about 3 years, was basically face to face with Jesus Christ before he began his ministry in full. And he said, it got so bad, the persecution got so bad, we despaired of life. That doesn't sound normal for someone like him. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? We despaired of life. Praise God, he didn't quit. Notice verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now, when I think about that verse, if nothing else, I take this away from it. Things were so perilous, so difficult, so despairing, that it seemed like there was no way we could survive all the onslaught coming against us. But it was with this mentality, because they were despairing of life, and with this reality, that it caused us to trust in God more and more. The more these things befell us, the heavier the burden, the more to despair, the more we turn to Christ as our only hope. Here's a problem for, and I'm going to admit this. Sometimes when I have come under times of what I would consider despair, not necessarily, you know, from persecution, but just other issues in my Christian walk, I felt like walking away from God. I'm just being honest with you. And maybe you don't want to hear that from your pastor. But there have been times where it's like, I'm just packing it in. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Don't handle this. Praise God that I have an example like the Apostle Paul said. You know what? Our despair isn't driving us away from the Lord. It's causing us to try to draw closer and closer and closer. Our goal, as these things heap up on us, should be to draw us nearer and nearer to our God and depend on him more and more. Tremendous verse 10. who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He said, you know what? God has delivered us before. God, we believe, will deliver us again. But now listen, verse 11, it's only going to happen when many pray. And when many pray, many can end up rejoicing when God answers. I don't know Jack Treiber. I don't know Keith Gomez. I know of these men. I know God has used them mightily in Illinois and in California. I don't know the others I've mentioned tonight, but I do know this. I have a kindred spirit with them because, you know, Jack Treiber is a born-again man, and Keith Gomez is a born-again man. And as a brother in Christ, I can lift them up. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can lift others up. And we ought to do that. We ought to have a prayer of deliverance for these who are suffering. Praise the Lord. And I mean this. I praise the Lord that we have not had a heavy hand against us in this state. I'm grateful for that. I really am. It doesn't mean it may not happen one day, but I'm grateful to this point that's not happened. So while we have, in a sense, ease, we ought to do all we can to lift up our brethren who are not yet delivered. I want you to notice also 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This book was written in 66 AD, so about 9 years after Paul wrote these words to the church at Corinth. You find these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Notice the stress there. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, why did God deliver him? Because there were people praying for him who were lifting him up. And so all those years earlier, some 11 years earlier, when he first wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, you pray that God will deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, people prayed and God delivered. And 5 years later, as he wrote to the church at Rome, pray that God will deliver me from these in Judea who do not believe, and God delivered him. And now Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, let me tell you something. You've known me. You know what I believe. You know how I've stood for Christ. You know how in the midst of standing for Christ, I've also had to face persecution and afflictions. Timothy, you were there for part of it. You know what happened at Antioch. Timothy, you weren't there at that time, but you know what happened to me when I first came to Christ and began to get on fire for God. The people there got so angry, they sought to assassinate me, and they had to let me over the city wall at night in a basket and lower me down to escape. Otherwise, I would have died. He said, you know what happened at Iconium, there in Acts chapter 13. He and his ministry team goes into that city, and they're having success. They're getting the gospel there in the synagogues. But the Bible says that the Jews stirred up some devout Greek people or Gentile people who were convinced by those Jews who hated Paul that this man is not worthy to continue, and they begin to assault him. And their attempt there at Iconium was to stone him. And again, Paul was able to escape. Phew, made it. Got past that. God delivered us. And then he goes to Lystra, as he mentions here in verse 11. And in Lystra, things, I almost said, wasn't quite so lucky. And that's not the right word to use. He was stoned. And the Bible says that those who gathered around him thought he was dead. I personally think, I know not everybody agrees with this, I personally think what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about Paul going into the third heaven, I believe happened then when he was stoned. I believe he did die physically and God allowed him to come back. But be that as it may, the point is this. This time he did not escape being assassinated. He did not escape the stoning. This time he was stoned. Quite possibly he did die and God brought him back. So whatever form of deliverance God brought into Paul's life, it was just that. It was God's hand of deliverance. And he could say, verse 12, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here's a reality. You and I have a choice. Well, I would hope, you know, when the clock strikes 12 midnight, and it's a brand new year on January 1st, 2021, that so many of these things that are plaguing our nation will just be a thing in the past. Isn't that what we want? Listen, in my flesh, that's what I want. I don't want to have to keep wearing a mask. And I do. When I go into public places, I wear a mask. I don't want to, you know, have to socially distance. Listen, we had some issues here Sunday. I probably shouldn't be saying this on, you know, because somebody may be watching, but we had some people pull the signs up and sit where they shouldn't have sat Sunday. So I'm going to have to address that because I don't want some county official walking here saying, you are not doing what you said you're going to do. So, you know, we need to correct some things. But the point is this, I want to get past that. I don't want to have to, you can't sit there, you have to do this, you have to do that. We want to get past that. We don't want to have this burden that we could wake up on November 4th and find out that we have just, this nation has elected a man and his vice president that is going to take us into socialism and Marxism. So when we come to that time, it'd be just like, man, great if all these things are gone. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that's going to happen. Now, we may not get a different president, and this virus might end over the course of time, but we are under the hand of God's judgment as a nation. And we might as well just be honest about it and face it. And while we're under God's judgment, we might as well determine that we're going to confess our nation's sins. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to seek to be right with God. We're going to seek to humble ourselves. We're going to seek to see a great change in this nation. And let God do what he has to judge it and ask God to turn the curse into a blessing and send us a revival. And deal with the things that are coming down the road. But again, just God deliver us, just like you did Paul over and over and over again. God just deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. And the last thing I want you to notice tonight. That while God did answer prayer of deliverance, there was a time where the deliverance wasn't what we would expect. And so I want you to notice here in the same book as 2 Timothy, I want you to notice chapter 4, and we notice verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Everybody understands this. Anybody who studies the Bible knows that these are the last days of Paul's life. He is about to be executed. He's about to have his head cut off. The government is going to execute him. 3-4 years ago, I preached through this passage and went into some of the physical things that Paul faced in the particular, what they think was a particular dungeon he was in. And it was like, man, make our prisons today look like, you know, the Hilton. you know, the things that he went through those last days. You know, very, very terrible. But the point is this, Paul knew he was about to die. And he said, I know I've stayed true to the Lord every step of the way. My course is finished. I know I'm going to die, but I've not failed to keep God's faith. And folks, that is your goal and that is my goal, to keep the faith until the day God takes us out, whether he comes and delivers us through the second coming, his rapture, or whether it is through death, that we remain faithful to him. And then he said, I'm going to reward you for it. And I bring that up because we go down to verse 16. And as Paul finishes his letter to Timothy, he says this, "In my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Stop for a moment. Do not be surprised if believers around you cut and run. Some of them are not believers. They feign faith. They are tares among wheat. They look the part. They talk the part. They sing the part. They are not born again. And I'm not the judge, nor are you. So when those days of persecution come and you see people cut and run, there's a good chance they never had faith in the first place. Secondly, I believe there will be believers who, though saved, don't have a strong walk with the Lord, and in the time of persecution, they'll be very weak. And you notice Paul said, I pray that God will not lay it to their charge. And that should be my attitude and your attitude. If that happens, that we stay faithful to God, and if there is someone that we are convinced that is saved, and we may be exactly right, that we would not grow angry, but we would just say, God, don't lay it to their charge. Lord, forgive them. Lord, help them to reverse course and, you know, choose down the road to follow faithfully with you. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear that I was, notice this, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Psalm 91:13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. All four of those words are titles of the devil. The lion, the dragon, the adder, and so forth. All representing the devil. God said, I'm going to give you victory over him. And God gave Paul victory over Satan. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, when I looked at this, my thought was, wait a minute. He's writing this letter, and just moments before, the paragraph before, he said, I'm ready to die. I know I'm going to die. And there's not a theologian that does not agree with that thought. So why does he say this? Because God did deliver him. Look at me. God did deliver him. He delivered him into his heavenly kingdom. The moment the axe fell and took off his head, God delivered him the final time into the presence of the Lord. When Peter, who most likely was crucified upside down, drew his last breath, God delivered him into his heavenly kingdom. There's a graveside in India for Thomas. You can go there, and it is a grave for Thomas. A burial place that many people go to see. Many believe that that is actually the burial place of Thomas. He was thrust through with multiple arrows in his death. And the last breath he took, God delivered him into his presence. Sometimes God chooses to deliver people, deliver his children in a way that we would not necessarily think of as deliverance. But if I read this correctly, Paul is hinting to us, you know what, Thessalonica? You know what, Rome? You know what, Corinth? Pray for my deliverance. Pray that I'll be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And time after time after time after time after time, God did exactly what those people prayed. But someone prayed, "Oh Lord, Paul is in the worst of the Roman dungeons, dark, musty, can't even stand up, such a vile place. And they've already told him he's going to be executed, but Lord, you've delivered him before. You can do it again. Lord, you deliver the Apostle Paul." And God said, "I will. I'm going to deliver him right up to heaven." And Paul had his head taken off his shoulders. Paul was executed. But that day, that moment, Paul got delivered. You know what most Christians, and even today in looking at this, is like, you know what? I got to admit, that's not the way I would think of deliverance being, but I've got to admit, I think Paul's right. That is a deliverance. Let's just use Brother Treber as an example. Let's say things get so violent there that somebody just comes up and would take his life. So, oh, that'd be terrible. You know, that's such a blight to the name of Christ that this great man of God, and he is a great man of God, he's responsible for thousands of people over the years being saved. Such a terrible thing. I think we need to understand that sometimes God delivers in a way that they may not choose, nevertheless, to be delivered ultimately into the presence of God is a pretty good deal. So Paul got delivered back in 55 AD from some unreasonable wicked men just to have to face the people in Judea who were seeking to assassinate him, just to have to face some others who wanted to stone him to death. So he got delivered, but he just kept being sent back into all these difficult situations. But here, he got delivered into the presence of God. And for the last 1,940 some years, we'll say, Paul has been doing nothing but enjoying his life, his eternal life. He's never looked behind his shoulder, never had to kneel and pray for deliverance. He was delivered a long time ago. So I make that statement because when we pray, sometimes we think our prayers go unanswered. Prayers never go unanswered. Did you hear what I just said? Prayers never go unanswered. They may not always take the shape and the answer that we would like, but they never go unanswered. There are things that I pled for with the Lord, things you could almost demand from the Lord. I did not get them. God did something better. God did something greater to glorify his name. You know, your prayers are not to so much benefit you as it is that as God works through your prayers, it glorifies him. Would you agree with that? That's really the way it should be. Okay, God, if you're going to do this, then let all the glory go to you. Let your name be praised. Let your name be magnified. You do this for me, that's wonderful, but let you get the glory through this. And that's, man, what greater glory than to know you're going to be in God's presence. Now, all those times that people prayed for Paul's deliverance, God chose to deliver him from physical death. Every single time, he delivered him from those unreasonable wicked men. The last time, that did not happen, but he got the greater deliverance. So, whether it's a Jack Treber or whoever it may be, for yourself, you keep praying in belief. Pray in specifics like we find the Apostle Paul asking for, pleading for, seeking. We should do the same for our brethren around this country who are going through very difficult times. And if you say, "Well, I just don't like the way God answered my prayer," believe me, God has it under control. God will always be right. God always is right. God will always get glory. So that's my, I guess, simple thought tonight. We pray for a lot of things, and I would encourage you to pray as the Apostle Paul prayed, that God would deliver the brethren who are right now going through very difficult times. And whatever he chooses to glorify his name, he is right. But we can pray in specific. So I'm going to ask you to do this tonight. I'm going to ask you to pray for some of these men I've mentioned tonight. And you know others, others that, you know, I'm obviously not mentioned by name. Pray for them. Make it part of your prayer life right now to lift up other brethren so that God will work in their life. Lonis? Is that the church that you attend when you're out there? Okay, so Pastor Robertson, pray for him. What's the name of that church again? What was that?
Fellowship.
Fellowship Baptist, okay. All right, so pray for that pastor. All right, well, let's have prayer, and then if you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to do that. Father, I thank you for the evening. Lord, I ask you to use what was said just to help us and remind us and encourage us to pray for others, that we would pray in the way that Paul asked for prayer, to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And God, we'll thank you for what you'll do. We do want your name glorified no matter what the results may be. Just have your way, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go to prayer.